Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we get to hear your word. We're thankful for the story and the example of Jonah, for what you have to teach us through his experience, which we do pray is not exactly our own. And just ask, God, that as we look into your word this morning, we will hear your voice, Holy Spirit, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that your people can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in the day, and I mean really back in the day, like in the infancy of the film industry about 100 years ago, movies were produced as serials. So you might go to the cinema on Saturday, and except it wasn't called a cinema then. I don't know what it was called, movie house, I guess, and see a feature in The Perils of Pauline. And you'd come to the end of the show for that day, and the heroine would be tied up and hanging by a thread over the edge of a cliff, and the words would come on the screen, "To be continued next week." It was guaranteed to get you to come back the following week, of course. And when you came back, the next film would begin with the words, "When we left our heroine last time." Well, Jonah isn't exactly the hero of the book that bears his name. I'd say he's more of a kind of a postmodern anti-hero. But in any event, when we left our boy Jonah last week, he was treading water somewhere out in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah had heard God's clear command that he was to go to Nineveh, and his response was to run as fast as he could, as far as he could, in the opposite direction. And it was looking very much like the end result of his disobedience was going to be a watery grave. Now stop there just a minute before we get to the next verse. Whatever may be the truth about the book of Jonah, whether it reflects actual history or it's a parable in written form, it doesn't matter because it is a parable in written form. And one of the things that is very clear in this book is something that Paul will articulate propositionally much more clearly in his letter to the Romans. The wages of sin is death. When we disobey God, a clear command from him, there will be consequences. Now, it might not be literal death, but there are all kinds of things that might go on in our lives that are short of actual death, that are nonetheless very death-like and very hurtful to us. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes those kinds of things come to us because we haven't been listening to God. That was Jonah in chapter 1. However, Jonah, nonetheless, as we hear today, is delivered from seemingly certain destruction. And in chapter 2 that we read, we see the reason for that, highlighted in bold-faced 24-point font. God is merciful and kind. Let me say that again. God is merciful and kind. Even when we mess up really big, let alone the littler ones that we think we might be getting away with. If you've ever seen the VeggieTales version of Jonah, and if you haven't, you really should. It's yet another kid's story that's made for adults. They get this. God is the God of second chances. There's even a song about that. But you have to watch the video. So let's return to our anti-hero in the water. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah has a life expectancy of perhaps as long as 24 hours in the warm waters of the Mediterranean, assuming that he can continue treading water and that a shark doesn't get him in the meantime. But then God appoints the fish to swallow Jonah, and there he is for the duration of chapter 2. You know, if you ask the average person who actually knows the story of Jonah on the street, many people would say that being swallowed by the fish is just a continuation of God's punishment of Jonah's disobedience. But actually, that's not so. Sitting in the digestive system of a fish extends Jonah's life expectancy by at least the 3 days it takes the fish to get him back to dry land. Being swallowed by the fish is actually God's mercy to Jonah. Anybody here ever been swallowed by a fish? Just saying. Now, is Jonah's trip back to land a pleasant experience? The equivalent, say, of an ocean cruise on the allure of the seas? Not exactly. When God mercifully rescues us from our sin, that does not mean that we get a free pass from experiencing all the consequences. But Jonah's 3 days inside the fish obviously gave him a certain amount of opportunity for introspection. And in the course of that time, Jonah came actually rather quickly to the conclusion that actually being alive, if albeit inside a fish with no certain outcome or time limit, was still better than the alternative. And so Jonah, sitting in the belly of the fish, begins his psalm. And it is a psalm of praise. He starts off, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." In Hebrew thought, Sheol was a kind of zone of experienced non-existence. It was the place you went when you died, and it was surrounded by bars to make sure you stayed there. Then in verses 5 and 6, Jonah says, "The waters closed in on me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed in on me forever." This is the end of the downward descent of Jonah that began back in chapter 1 when he went down to Joppa, down into the ship, down into the hold, and then down into the ocean itself. Often Hebrew poetry will use the imagery of death to speak about the writer's anticipation. And perhaps that's the case here. Perhaps Jonah is merely saying, "Yeah, I realized I was in really, like, literally deep water here. I was in trouble." Or it may be that Jonah literally drowned and God resuscitated him. The text doesn't say. Either way here, Jonah's praying and he's looking to the right place. Immediately after acknowledging the Lord, Jonah also recognizes God's agency in Jonah's own distress. It was God, not the sailors, Jonah admits, who cast him into the sea and overwhelmed Jonah with its waves and billows. In the moment of being cast into the sea, Jonah was facing his own certain death. And as we've seen, he goes on to describe that experience. But that's not his first thought. In verse 4, his initial response to being in the sea is to say to God, "I am driven away from your sight." And yet in that very moment, he also declares, "Yet I shall again look on your holy temple." I want us to take another time out there. Jonah, at this point, is in the water. He is drowning, or going to. And his response to his peril is this really eye-opening mixture of faith and presumption. The mindset is so deeply ingrained in him that it has become literally his default, even in the utter panic of facing his own certain demise. I can guarantee you that if I were drowning, apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no way I would be thinking, "Oh, okay, I'm in a bad place, but I'll see you at worship next Sunday," let alone that being my first thought. As we will see in the balance of the book, this quality of Jonah, while it has its really praiseworthy aspects, is also part of what gets him into trouble. He seems to have this really deep-seated notion of being the Lord's favorite. In chapter 1, he knows he's in rebellion, yet he freely acknowledges being a worshiper of the Lord. And that sense of being God's specially chosen one will come to the fore when we get to the final chapter and Jonah's response to the repentance of Nineveh. Nonetheless, God seems to honor Jonah's faith. In the middle of verse 6, the direction for Jonah changes from down, as it's been, to up. God brought up his life from the pit, Jonah says. Even on the verge of death, Jonah's prayer went up into God's temple. And as Jonah recalls how God has already proven faithful to him, the declaration of faith becomes even bolder. In verse 8, Jonah articulates what the sailors in chapter 1 have already experienced. There's no hope in worshiping idols. You know, when you and I put our attention on things that are not God, that's a dead-end street. It's a call to all of us. Jonah acknowledges it's a call to all of us to be aware and focused of God's presence and activity in our lives. Those who put their trust in idols and things not God have no hope. Idol worshipers can't experience the rescue that Jonah has experienced. Because even if they get rescued, they won't know where it comes from. They can't know that rescue to be the sign of the grace and love of the God who made and runs the universe. Verse 9, Jonah again mimics the action of the sailors. Like them, he promises a sacrifice and makes a vow. And his conclusion is spoken with conviction and strength. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation in Hebrew is the word Yeshuata. The root, Yeshua, is the Hebrew name of Jesus. Literally, God saves. Without yet knowing it, Jonah, whose time in the fish prefigures Jesus' time in the tomb, is articulating the gospel of death and resurrection, the gospel of the deliverance of God from despair and into eternal hope. And Jonah articulates it because he's just experienced it. Immediately, almost as if on cue, the moment Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord speaks to the fish, and it expels Jonah onto the dry land. Well, actually, the verb in the original language is exactly as the ESV translates it. It literally means vomit. A bit unceremonious of a return, perhaps, but another reminder that while Jonah is in an incredibly better position than he was at the end of chapter 1, he's also back where he started, and he has not yet begun to obey the command that God gave him. In chapter 3, we'll see if Jonah does any better the second time. You and I can encounter seasons in our life where we may feel a bit like Jonah, like we just got swallowed by a big fish. We don't even have to have been in gross or overt sin. It could be that the Lord simply will redirect us away from pursuing something we thought was really good in order to get us back on track more in the center of his will, to turn us away, if you will, from the merely good so that he might give us the best. I think most of you know that Andrea and I were almost founding members of the team that planted Church of the Savior in the 1980s. We actually arrived here about 4 months into the time that the church had begun worshiping publicly in the Legion Hall up the hill from our building now. After graduation, we were hoping to go overseas so that I could perhaps teach in a seminary or a Bible college. The plan was that I would spend a couple of years first as an assistant pastor in a church here in the U.S. and use that as a platform for support raising and then go. And in pursuit of that plan, I landed an interview with a large church in another part of Pennsylvania. The rector and I got along really well seemed like a perfect fit, but he was looking for someone with actual ordained experience, wise man, which I did not yet have. After that, nothing opened anywhere. It was early fall following our graduation. All my classmates were long gone, starting new jobs, and we were still in Ambridge. Eventually, we were offered what was essentially an internship with an organization in Western North Carolina that also linked with an assistant pastor position in a local church. 2 weeks after our arrival, assistant pastor became interim pastor when the rector announced that he was going to be resigning. This was hardly, let me stress, being confined in a fish. At the same time, I resented being there. It seemed that God had rejected my plan, right? This was a dead-end position in a part of the country, forgive me those who are from the South, but it wasn't home to us. But here's what God did with that time in the fish. First, he faithfully provided for our financial needs, including in a couple of ways that were clearly answers to prayer, and several that we hadn't even prayed for. Andrea was able to finish her college degree for free. In fact, she was awarded so much scholarship money, we actually had to decline some of it. We adopted our first child there. And in the right time, a position opened in the parish in Long Beach, California, which in turn became the springboard for our support when we came back to Pittsburgh, and where we have many friends to this day. None of that would have happened had we not been where I did not want to go. Jonah, as we've seen, is going to end up more the anti-hero than otherwise in this book that bears his name. At the same time, when the pressure was on in chapter 2, Jonah got it right. I think we need to hear that, because mostly when we hear the story, we hear about all the ways he got it wrong, and there are many. Here, he got it right. Jonah was in truly dire straits, even after his rescue by the fish. But his first thought, repeatedly, was to praise and thank God. His confidence in God's mercy and grace was so great that he was able to thank God for his complete deliverance while he was still sitting in the dark, being slowly digested by the fish, with no human expectancy whatsoever of being actually delivered. Now, somehow, in the process of coming up here, my program cleverly deleted the paragraph that you need to hear for full disclosure, because some years after having arrived in Long Beach, I continued to be meditating before the Lord about my resentment of having not been able to just go smoothly to a career path in ministry like all my classmates. And the Lord very graciously said to me, "Dennett, have you ever considered thanking me for the things I did because you didn't go on that path?" Yes, sir. That would be a good idea. You and I may not have been swallowed by a great fish. Maybe some of us here have had experiences a lot closer to that than the one I just related. Regardless, we're here today. So the question I think that Jonah wants to leave with you and me this morning, as we leave him now expelled onto dry land, is, are there things that God has done with us that didn't seem like blessings at the time, but that the Holy Spirit would nonetheless be wanting us to praise God for them? Are there things that seemed at the time, and maybe were, like disaster, but that God has taken, redeemed, and used to build us up for discipleship to Jesus, for walking in loving obedience to him and his commands, and for extending his kingdom. Let's take just a moment, and then we'll pray.